Matthew 28:16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful example of a man whose life was transformed by your goodness to him. The boy who became a man and discovered in that transformation that God is good and faithful. Thank you that this brother of ours heard your word and you've shaped him for significance in his pastoral ministry as a leader, an influencer, a man of the Bible. And so through his word to us today, may you speak powerfully that we, like him, may go and make disciples of all nations. Uganda, Uruguay, Brazil, Colombia, Nigeria, wherever. Lord, may your spirit guide us in our mission as your people. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. A very special good morning to you all. I hope you had a good morning. Well, for me, it was supposed to be a good morning. Someone told me, "Oh, Richmond, you're coming to us this morning. This is going to be one of the warmest days." And that was a lie told to me by a church-going believer. I'm very, very delighted to be with you this morning. Don't we have one of the greatest pastors, Pastor Peter, together with your wife, Sean? Thank you so much. Yes, Sean, thank you. Thank you, Peter. Thank you all for having me this morning. Didn't Philippa give us such a wonderful time this morning? Can we just give her another thank you, wherever she is? Philippa, thank you. God bless you. I traveled for 8 hours. Across 3 time zones to be with you this morning. I come to you from Uganda with a message, and I hope that your heart will open up to hear what God is doing around the world and what that might mean to you this morning. My name is Richmond Wandera. I come from a country called Uganda in East Africa. Uganda is a small country surrounded by several other countries. So if you think of South Sudan and Democratic Republic of Congo and Rwanda and Tanzania and Kenya and a little bit of Somalia to the northeast, that country is Uganda to the east of Africa. I find that I need to explain where Uganda is because not long ago, a person came to me and said, from Africa? Oh, yeah, I have this friend of mine from Nigeria. Might you know him? I was like, I need to teach some geography lessons here now. Africa is big, 54 countries. Nigeria is so far from Uganda. But you'll be surprised because one day someone actually shared with me about a friend of his, Gregory Ijuola, and I actually knew the person. And so I've come to see, yes, I might need to teach the geography lessons, but sometimes it's a beautiful coincidence that I know such persons. I mentioned the country Uganda, a country that I love very much. It's my hometown, it's our land, it's a place that I have grown up in. I know the Ugandan soil, I know the Ugandan sand. When the breeze comes in, I know. And when the heat comes in, I also know. And for those of you who've been in this place that clearly has sinful weather, you guys must have done something to the Lord, I tell you. If you ever feel you want to come to Sun Country, please, we're not too far away. And some of you might have even a greater reason today after this message, and if you pick up to sponsor a child, that might be a better reason for you to come, but you'll have a pack of sun as well if you come with me. Uganda, my country that I love, has fallen on very many, many difficult times. Perhaps one of the darkest times for our nation was in 1971, when a new president stepped on the scene, and his name was Idi Amin. He ruled our country for 9.5 long years. He had two agendas. One was political, but one was spiritual. He was a Muslim man who had this vision of Uganda as a Muslim nation. And he persecuted the church. People fled for their lives. Many thought it was the end of the world. In April of 1979, Idi Amin was overthrown, and people would think, oh, the war is over and the darkness has left. No. For many other years, we just kept going through one civil war after another. And the largest one was in 1986, when two rebel groups were pressing against the government at the same time. We call that the Luwero Triangle War. So many lives were killed and destroyed. Because we've lost so many fathers and mothers, my country, Uganda, is now the world's second leading country with the youngest population. If you can imagine this with me, imagine a nation where over 70% of her population is below 30 years old. Think about that for a moment. We are struggling with all kinds of lessness, fatherlessness, motherlessness, spiritual fatherlessness, spiritual motherlessness. You look around Uganda and it feels like almost the sight that what Jesus saw when he saw we were like sheep without a shepherd. But I can say that in 1971, during those dark years, when many people saw the church reduced to less than 20% of the population, and many people thought the church will never recover from this. Well, I have good news for you. 2024, 84% of my nation's population say they belong to Jesus today. 84%. There are these eternal words penned in Matthew 16, where Jesus was speaking to his disciples with authority, and he said, look, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail. They will try, but they will not prevail. And isn't it the case that some of our lives mirror the journey of my nation, that there are moments in your life where you might have had this high, where everything seems to be good. Your health is good. Your family is good. Ministry is going well. But then something happens. A person walks into your life, or something happens within the economy or something, and then everything just shatters all of a sudden. Thinking about my country's story and how God has proved his faithfulness towards us, I want to encourage you this morning that the Lord is with you. And he who began a good work in you will carry and sustain it to completion. Not only is Uganda 84% a Christian nation, the local church is on fire for Jesus. I'll tell you soon about my own church that I lead and what we are seeing and learning. It's incredible. It's nothing short of a miracle. Now you consider this population that is now majority Christian. How did that happen? How did that happen? I want to summarize that tale by sharing with you that the local church didn't operate as an island. The local church partnered with parachurch organizations, and as they locked hands concerning the young generation that was before them, they were successful. My own church that was pastored by another pastor before me, this church partnered with a ministry called Compassion International. And they reached into the community that I lived in, that I'll tell you briefly about. And as they reached in, so many young people gave their lives to Jesus. Those who had no reason to give their lives to Jesus because they hated God because of suffering and the questions they had about life. But patiently, the local church entered in those spaces and brought support and brought help and patiently answered people's questions and brought the light of Jesus Christ. Majority of us gave our lives to Jesus between the age of 4 and 14. You do not know what joy filled my heart just sitting over there and seeing all the children who were in here during service. I said, yes, yes, because it was about that age that I also gave my life to Jesus. I have good news for you, that even though we have seen great suffering and pain, There's a way God is building the church in Africa. And what was once the mission field is now becoming the mission force. We are witnesses of these things. People are rising in courage. People are abandoning their will, saying, not my will, but your will be done. And it's wonderful to witness this. The local church is rising. And we are grateful for churches like this that are saying, no, we want to think of global missions. It's not every day that a church in the West would think beyond the West to the majority world. I've looked around. I lead a group of pastors in Uganda. We are leaning into the content and material, asking, are we standing alone? Then we hear churches like this saying, no, you're not standing alone. We want to say thank you. We read from the scripture today this idea of going beyond your local area to the ends of the earth. If I would read again in Matthew 28, verses 19 to 20, and want to thank the people that are putting it up on the screen. It says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age. So Jesus gave this command to his apostles shortly before he ascended into heaven. And it essentially outlines what Jesus expected of the apostles and those who were to follow them as they followed him. The instruction was to go, baptize, and teach. Now, oftentimes we are caught into, those seem like four instructions. Go, make disciples, baptize. No. When you study that passage, you begin to realize the main instruction is to go and make disciples. But how do you make disciples? You go and make disciples by teaching them, by baptizing them. It's one action supporting the main action. So the instruction to go, baptize, and teach are what we'd call indirect commands. They are part of the original commandment that God is saying, go and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to obey all these things that I have commanded you. I've been wrestling with this idea of disciple. Who is a disciple? And we're talking about making disciples, but who are we called to make? A disciple is someone who gives disciple is someone who receives instruction from another person. That's who a disciple is. When you decide that this is going to be the place from where I receive instruction, you become a disciple to that person. And a Christian disciple is a person who is a baptized follower of Christ, one who believes the teaching of Christ and allows those teachings to lead them as they live every day. And so, through the book of Acts, we see what happened after this instruction was given to the apostles. They say to them to go. And you see, in the whole of Jerusalem, the word went out. I love reading the book of Acts because from chapter 1 to chapter 7, it's an incredible move. These people said, yes, Lord. And they did it because he said so. And then he went beyond that to Judea and Samaria in Acts 8 to 12. You see Judea and Samaria hearing the word. And then obviously to the ends of the earth between Acts chapter 13 all the way to Acts chapter 28. We see the ends of the earth beginning to receive the message. This was a group of people, simple men and simple women who simply said, yes, Lord. And today you and I are gathered here in his name. One of the things that has been interesting to me is when I consider how, even though I was far away in a small village in Africa, this message reached me and transformed me completely. And so I want to share with you how I became a disciple who now makes disciples. See, it was at the age of 8 when what I feared the most, what I had seen happening in other homes in Uganda, came to our home. The violence, the death that I had feared. At the age of 8, my father, Stephen, he was taken away from us. He was murdered in the presence of my mother. On that day, everything changed. It felt like a black cloud had come over us. We never recovered from that. Soon we were kicked out of our house and we ended up in a slum called Naguru, which is one of Uganda's worst slums. Coming into Naguru, I looked around and I knew my life would not remain the same. Soon poverty kicked in, disease kicked in. I was told I could no longer go to school. We live in a country where it's mostly private education. If your parents can't afford for you to go to school, good on you. Run to school. What do you want to be? But if your parents cannot afford for you to go to school, the door is shut. By the time I was 10 years old, I had suffered from malaria over 10 times. Coming before you today is a miracle for me. Standing before you, you are looking at a miracle. At this point of desperation, my mother, she's my hero. She gets up and goes to a church. Remember, she does not believe in God at this point. She was desperate. She heard that across the community there was this church that was sponsoring children. And she ran, picked herself up and went to this place saying, look, I need help. And not long after that, the people came to our home. And I remember standing there before this big camera for my picture to be taken. You have no idea the joy. You know, there's those of you who look at the packets, there's this standard pose. You know, it's the most beautiful pose. So make sure all your ears are in the frame and all of that. And this flash goes off and I told, please take another one. And they told me, hey, Richmond, we've taken enough. Please move on. And I remember that moment because it felt like something was about to change for me. And it did. 3.5 months later, they came back to our home and they said, Richmond has got a sponsor. Think about it for a moment. I danced. Okay, so I come from the Bagisu tribe. And the Bagisu tribe have a reputation. So remember, Uganda has 52 different tribes and 73 dialects. And the Bagisu tribe, particularly, we are known for our shoulder dancing. From the time we are young, we're taught finesse, like you can keep your center body completely still and just move your shoulders. So when the drum starts and the women go, man, the men come out. And when we start dancing, the sight is so beautiful. You better come and see. I remember my mom just celebrating, and I joined that celebration. In my mind, I'm convinced God was smiling down at us because someone had said yes. I remember going to the church. It was my first time in the church, looking around. And Pastor Peter was the pastor of that church. Pastor Peter receives me and says, welcome. And he tells me what my project number was, UG129/0064. I can never forget that number because he said to me, Richmond, look, when you get malaria or you feel any pain, your stomach making noises, or get cholera, whatever, hey, don't run to the church. Don't even run to the Compassion Project. No, run to any hospital around in the community. They will verify that you're a sponsored child because they all have our list of sponsored children. They will treat you. And here's the thing. Don't worry about the bill. Just go home. I could look into my future and say, here I come. Because I feared as a child. Whenever I got up and there was enough bumps from the mosquitoes, that meant the chances of getting malaria were high. And had I seen kids in my community die from malaria? Of course I had. But now I had access to treatment. And then they gave me my mosquito net. I remember us flooding the net at home in our small 12x12 house and all of us being all cozy in there. And then not long after that, my sister Doreen also got a sponsor. We got the second mosquito net. Ooh, it was good to see the pressure relieved from one net. And now we had two nets. Then we got getting home, all these food rations, and then I was told, you can now go back to school, Richmond. I wanted to go back to school. I had seen the difference that education makes. The courage, that new form of empowerment. And so I began to go to school. Then later on, I received my first letter from my sponsor, Heather. I don't know how to say this. My sponsor, Heather, was a 15-year-old girl from this beautiful country. We have never wrapped our minds around that. What kind of maturity could be given to a 15-year-old to join the fight against poverty, to say, I will live with less so this young boy can live with more. I will take a babysitting job and show the world that where there is a will, there is a way. And God was giving her wisdom and saying to her in the most beautiful way, thank you. With all the distractions in this world, with all the things that are calling for our time and our money. And I remember writing to her, dear mom. I'm sure she must have thrown down the letter first when she received it. Mom. But later on, she got to know what we mean when we say dear mom. My life began to change. At the age of 14, Pastor Peter shared the gospel to us. It took me a while because we had been coming to the Compassion Projects and hearing this gospel message presented, but it didn't quite, I had my own issues. By the time I was 14 years old, Pastor Peter shared from Genesis 39, I can never forget that day, about this young boy, Joseph, who was going through all this pain and suffering, yet he had done nothing wrong. And I remember that day when he said, how many of you want to trust Jesus with your life? I remember raising my hand. The rest is history. I became the first Christian in our home. By the time I was 16 years old, all five of my brothers and sisters had come to know the Lord. And by the time I was 19, my mother gave her life to Jesus. Our whole family began to change. I remember writing to Heather saying, look, I thank you that I got a chance to go to school because of your sacrifice. I had food, I had health care. I began to play on the swings at the church and became a child again. But this is one thing I really thank you for. That for all eternity, my whole life will spend eternity with Jesus. And so I began to lean into the scriptures. I became very diligent in the Word of God. And time came for my graduation. Friends, it's exciting to let you know that this boy that was on the street, without hope, all my potential was dying within me. This boy now stands before you with a bachelor's degree in accounting. Glory be to God. And not only that, later on, Pastor Peter brought me under his wing and he became the father that I did not have. I saw the local church in action, changing my life and being present for me. Today, it gives me great joy to let you know that I'm currently the senior pastor of the very church that I walked into as a little boy without hope. But I have another piece of that story I want to share with you. When we were in Nagur Islam, next to us was a little boy called Arthur. Arthur lost his father. His mother was in very poor shape. She was taken back to the countryside where she did not make it. And so Arthur was next to us. One day my mother sees Arthur sitting in the front of the door with a big padlock on the door that he was leaning on, and the landlord had closed the door. Arthur didn't have a place to stay, and my mother, she invited Arthur, saying, from today you are my son. Please come in. We had a 12 by 12 roomed house. There's six of us in there, and my mom. And yet my mother is saying to Arthur, there's still room. We were happy for Arthur, but we looked around and said, where is Arthur going? But my mother believed 100% that there was still room. Well, today I'm the senior pastor of New Life Church, and guess who my associate pastor is? Arthur. Arthur gave his life to Jesus. He was discipled, and now he's my associate pastor. I have a big surprise for you, Lonsdon. The woman who saw me grow up into a man and taught me to live simply so others can simply live. That woman is in the room this morning. Mommy Antonina, my mother, please stand up so that we can honor you. Please stand up. Stand up and stand up so we can. Mommy, keep standing, keep standing, keep standing so we can honor you. Thank you so much for living sacrificially. Thank you so much for living for Jesus, for opening your door and showing us that there is always room for one more. God bless you. Please sit. My mom's actions before me as I have watched and followed her has turned me into what my wife has called a good husband. And so my wife is present today. Rosette, would you just stand up as well so that we can honor you? Just thank you. Thank you so much. It's their first time in the UK. And I wish I would say that when they stepped off the airport, it was a wonderful welcome. No, it wasn't. And that's why we can't wait. In 2 days, we're going right back to Uganda. And so goodbye. God bless you. God bless you. Yesterday was Saturday. And picture this. Imagine this with me. Across East Africa, 400,000 children who were part of Compassion's ministry, ran across their communities to their local churches. Picture this with me. 400,000 children across Uganda, Kenya, Tanzania, Rwanda, Burundi, running across their communities and all gathering at their local church with a steeple to receive food. They're running to receive food. They're running to receive letters from their sponsors. They're running to listen to the gospel, to get checked for their health and to play on the swings. And this is the work of God through the local church. Glory be to God who brings hope. Just when lies had entered our hearts, truth showed up. Just when darkness had taken over and was shouting victory, light came and broke the back of darkness. Just when chains seemed to be around us, the chain breaker showed up. The local church rose and taught the word and discipled us. And now we are free. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. You know, there's a thing that steals from us and kills from us and destroys from us. But then there is one who comes to bring life, abundant life. And I have known this Jesus. This is why I'm passionate about not just training and equipping pastors, but being immersed in my local community and inviting my local church to say, we have little, but there are those who are even less fortunate. Some of you might not know this, that even in Uganda's poverty, there are those who the poor call poor. It's extremely desperate. The current state of affairs are shocking. After COVID, 23 large companies left Uganda, taking with them hundreds of jobs. The unemployment rate, just Google it on your phone. Look at the unemployment rate in Uganda. It will blow your mind. And the people we're talking about unemployed are adults. What we don't see is the children when their parents are declared unemployed. What happens? I don't know what injustice you see. What injustice do you see? I see wealth injustice. I see opportunity injustice. I see education injustice. I see food injustice. I see child labor and child abuse. I see girls, young girls, given off to marriage. And their whole futures cut from them because of poverty. No, not on our watch. Not on our watch. Not if we can choose to come between the child and the strong man who is pushing lies and darkness into this child's life, stealing their hope. 15 years, economists are telling us, it's going to take 15 years for our country's economy to recover to what it was before COVID. 15 years! How are we called to respond? How are we called to respond to injustice? Even as I finish here, I've been thinking a lot about that question. I think the first surprising response that we see from the scriptures, especially if you're in a space like this, is to give thanks. A friend came to me 2 days ago and said, "Richmond, look, if what happened to your family happened to your family while you lived in the UK, if your mother lost her husband and she was unemployed and she had 6 children, guess what? The government would come in immediately." As soon as I heard that, I looked around to see the amount of gratitude on people's faces. And I thought, oh, I fear if anybody takes this for granted. You were blessed. If you live in this country, you are blessed beyond words can describe. You are blessed. But part of the reason I fear for you is this: to whom much is given. When we think of this monster called poverty, sometimes it feels like an elephant. It's so big. How are we to respond to something so big that's killing so many children? How are we to respond? Well, in Africa, we have a very interesting way of looking at it. We ask ourselves, how do you eat an elephant? It's one bite at a time. One bite at a time. And I believe this is what compassion does to you and to me. It gives us an incredible opportunity to take that one bite, to come alongside a child who is carrying a weight beyond their years. But why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't you come alongside and say, I'm going to live sacrificially so that a person can have a fighting chance at life? Then I'm going to live my life in such a way that a child in poverty might know me and that I might know them, share with them my name and what I love and hear their story. Live life with these children. Why wouldn't you? What stands in the way? Is it fear? Is it your own needs? Have you had such a difficult year that you've decided no? No. The Lord is still good. He is good. He's good. Our God is good. There is something quite significant about this morning. And I'm hoping that as we consider, you know, I came up here, there's this lady called Uimana. Uimana is 10 years old. Was born October the 24th. And I looked at Uimana, I just looked at her potential. Now, when you look at her face, you feel like there's defeat. She's defeated already. She's so young, but already in defeat. But I look at her, I see potential. I see the image of God. And I believe that many of these children will be rescued this morning. We came along with 90 of these children, trusting that God is going to rescue every one of them, that we are going to rise on behalf of these children and make a difference. And for those of you who will choose to do that this morning with me, I was one of these. I was one of these. And I appreciate in the highest appreciation form the person who stood before a church and told them about me so that Heather was able to pick me up. When you choose to do this, I want to ask you to do this for me. This is a form, it's a paper, and some of you are not inclined to working on paper. And so there's a QR code. And in fact, last night there was a QR code up there, which once you pointed your phone to, it would just take you straight to the profile of the child online. So you can just let the child know that you have chosen this child. And this very day, you can write your first letter to the child online. And for those of you who feel like you want to just fill this form with a pen and a paper, please do get this form. Come to us at the back. Come to me, because I've summarized all my young many years in such a short time. There is so much more to tell you. Please come to me at the table and ask me any questions that you might have so that I might answer. But my prayer is that Wimana today will be rescued. I want to pray. As I pray, I want you to think about this. It costs £1 a day, 32 pounds a month to sponsor a child. Is that impossible? Many of you would say no. That's totally possible. It's sacrificial, but it's possible. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that the same dancing that filled our home will be present in many homes, and that praise will rise across the communities of the earth as we go about making disciples. I think about how I was discipled by the local church and how we have before us an opportunity to come alongside a local church. Currently, there's 458 pastors who are not paid, but they are on fire for Jesus, releasing the next generation of disciples. And you're calling us to come alongside them so that more children might be released, so that disciples might flower out of poverty. Tato mulunji nkwebaza. Kubango limukama. Onako rwale ronzi jajori. Ngandeta abana ngabano. Mukama ikanise eno kesi tuke. Eyamba abana bano. Muri nyaryo etukuvu. Our Heavenly Father, we want to live our lives for you. Thank you for living your life for us, so that now we are free. Let it be clear to us that in setting others free, we set ourselves free. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for freedom. Even as Philip was sung yesterday and this morning, this idea of freedom. It's for freedom that you came. And I pray, Lord, that many will find freedom today. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to thank you so much for having me. May God bless you. And for many of you, see you in Uganda. Amen.